time to be thankful for our mothers and to think about the important role that they play in our lives, in our society, in our church, in our families, dear God. And Father, I just pray that you would please just fill me with your Spirit as I preach this morning and help me to say exactly what it is that you would have me to say. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right. Now in Proverbs 31, of course, this is the one that we memorized as a church, this whole chapter. But before we get into this, if you would, turn back to Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2, right at the beginning of your Bible, the second chapter. Genesis chapter number 2. And if you would, look down at verse number 21 of Genesis chapter 2. The Bible reads in Genesis 2:21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of a man." Now flip over, if you would, to chapter 3. Chapter number 3. And go down, if you would, to verse number 320, is that what it is? Man, I'm glad I have people in the service who know the Bible. But look at verse number 20, it says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." Okay, now if you think about this, the Bible says that she was called woman by Adam. He called her woman, okay, because she was taken out of man. And then we remember that God said that he called their name Adam. Okay, and then we see here, she shall be called Eve, it says, because she was the mother of all living. Okay, so three different names here, but her actual personal name, like my name is Steve, or whatever your first name is, her actual name was Eve. Now, first of all, let me point out this. He called their name Adam. I'm sick and tired of a society where women don't change their name when they get married. That is so indicative of our culture. How many people have known a woman who did not change her last name when she got married? I mean, I could name several right now where they kept their old last name. And it's indicative of a society that doesn't understand the Bible, that's gotten away from Christianity, that doesn't understand the roles of male and female when they sit there and get married and keep their original name. Now you say, well, wait a minute, you're just grinding some kind of an axe here. Well, I'm not. The Bible says that God called their name Adam. You know, did you know that in the old days, people, and I'm not trying to offend anybody who has not changed their name or whatever, but did you know that in the old days, women used to write their name Mrs. Stephen Anderson? Did you know that? That's how women would sign their names. Yeah, and that comes from the Bible, okay? But Eve, Adam's wife, actually had her own personal name as well. Eve. What did it mean? The mother of all living. Now, if you think about this, if her name was referring to the fact that she was a mother, I mean, that was the essence of what she was. I mean, when God created a man and then he created a woman, he said, I'm not just creating a woman. He says, I'm creating a woman and her name is going to be Eve because she's a mother. So what was the defining title? What was the defining role in Eve's life? Where she even derived her name, being a mother. You see, being a mother is the greatest thing that a woman could ever aspire to be. You say, well, what if a woman were the CEO of a great corporation? Oh, but what if a woman could be the pastor of a church? What if a woman could be the president of the United States? No, that's not the greatest title. Not Mrs. President. Not Mrs. CEO. Not Mrs. Justice, Supreme Court Justice, but mother is the greatest title that a woman could ever aspire to attain in this world. Mothers are very important. Think about the narrative that's given in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, where we see all these successions of great kings and wicked kings in the nation of Judah and in the nation of Israel. You'll notice that in many cases, there was a very wicked king, but then he had a very godly son. And God will always tell us the name of his mother. Why? It'll say, you know, Amon or, you know, these wicked kings. And then they have a godly son, Josiah. And it'll say, and his mother's name was such and such. Why? Because that mother is being given credit in the Bible for why her son loved God and turned out for God, even though the dad was a wicked king. You see, a mother can have a profound influence on how her child turns out. I mean, dad's important. But even if dad is as wicked as the devil, a godly mother can raise a righteous son or daughter for God. That's taught in the Bible. Now look at Proverbs 31 where we were. And I guess this morning's sermon is a little more like a Wednesday night Bible study, because we're going to go through verse by verse a lot of the things in Proverbs chapter 31. But look at the first verse. The words of King Lemuel, which is probably King Solomon. That's probably a name for Solomon. But it says, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. You see, it's the job of every mother to teach their children the Bible. Now, when you come to church, you know, Pastor Anderson preaches the Bible to you, and I teach the Bible to my children as a father, and I read the Bible to them. But there's a certain place that a mother has to teach her children the Bible. I mean, it's not enough just to get it from church or from dad. It's every mother's responsibility to teach her child the Bible. You see, many of us husbands are out working all day. I mean, we're out working hard, and we're out making money and doing what we need to do. But who's at home with the kids all day? It's mom. I mean, who do you think spends more time with our children, me or my wife? My wife spends a lot more time with the children. And so, what if she just says, well, I'm just going to leave it to my husband to teach the kids the Bible. I'm going to leave the child rearing and the training. I'm going to leave the spanking up to dad. Dad's going to have to spank them. No, that's not going to work. That's the wrong way to raise kids. Mothers need to be embracing their role, realizing that their biggest job in life is to raise children and be a mother, and to say, I'm going to take responsibility to teach my children the Bible. I'm going to make sure that the Bible is read to my children daily. I mean, there are times when I work out of town, I'm not even at home for a couple days on end. How are they going to get the Bible read and taught to them if it's not from the mouth of their mother? Okay? And how are they going to get the spankings that they need? And here's another thing. You say, oh, I dropped my kids off at daycare. Is the daycare worker spanking your children? If they did, they'd probably go to jail. You know? I mean, is the daycare worker going to take your kid over their knee and spank them? Absolutely not. Okay, and so that's why it's so important that children be raised by their mother. It's crucial. It's critical. I mean, when God is defining a woman in Genesis 3, He said, I'm going to call her name Eve. She's a mother. She's the mother of all living. Here in Proverbs 31, verse number 1, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Now, what did his mother teach him? What was his mother really preaching to him? I mean, the word prophecy is referring to preaching. I mean, what is it that mom is teaching her son? Well, look at verse number 2 of Proverbs 31. The Bible reads, what, my son? And what? You know, that's the way moms always talk to their kids. You know what I mean? Isn't that the way they are? You know, what? What, my son? And what, the son of my womb? Or what, the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, she's talking to her son. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Now here's what I find interesting about the way this mother is teaching her son. She's saying to him, you're too good to drink. I mean, do you see what she said there? She's saying, you're far too important to get sucked in by some floozy, you know, some loose woman somewhere, some kind of a promiscuous woman. You're too good for that. You're too good for alcohol. You're too good to drink. That's what she said. I mean, she said, you're a king. You're a prince. She said, it's not for you. Give it to the guy that's ready to perish. Give it to the guy who's of a heavy heart. He's about to die. Now you say, wait a minute. And I had somebody say to me one time. He said, well, I think drinking is okay. You know, because the Bible says to give strong drink, you know, to those that are of heavy hearts. And sometimes I get a little down. Okay, this is what a Christian told me. I'm not kidding. Okay. Sometimes I get a little down, you know, and I get a heavy heart, so I just drown my sorrows. Now, first of all, in Proverbs 23, the Bible asks a question, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not on the wine. God says that the most sorrowing people that there are the people who drink. That's what the Bible says in Proverbs 23. You ever get around people when they drink and they get, what's that word that they use for people that, what is it? No. Maudlin. Is that what it is? What's that word? It's kind of a weird word, but it's the word for when people are like, I love you guys so much. You know, people get drunk and they're like, man, you guys are my best friends. I just don't know what I'd do without you guys. You know, they get like kind of a, it's kind of a melancholy but sentimental, you know. I think it's called maudlin. M-A-U-D-L-I-N is the word I'm looking for. And, you're learning new things this morning. But the point is, she's not saying, well, every time you get sad, just go to the bottle. Hey, I don't need Southern Comfort. I need the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. That's the one that's going to comfort you when you're sad and sorrowful. Don't turn to the bottle as your friend. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to Him and to God in prayer. Hey, I'm not going to sit there and use a bottle as my comforter. Like a baby, like a toddler or something. You know, I'll stick a bottle in their mouth and comfort them. Hey, grow up! If you're not a baby, don't put a bottle in your mouth for comfort. You don't need to be sucking on a bottle. Babies suck on bottles. And when you're an adult, you don't need to be sucking on a bottle of Budweiser. You need to grow up and be a man and be like King Lemuel here and say, my mom told me I was too good to drink. My mom told me that I could do something great with my life. My mom told me that I was much too good to pour alcohol down my throat. You see, she says here, give strong drink unto him that's ready to perish. I thought the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So drinking is not for those who are born again, children of God, on their way to heaven. What, we don't need to have sorrow and sadness. We have joy unspeakable and full of glory as God's children. And so we don't need wine, strong drink. Wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. I'm not poor. And I'm not talking about financially. God said in Revelation chapter 2, He said, I know thy poverty, but thou art rich. You see, none of us is poor. Think about this. What if I lived in a shack? What if I had a beat up, messed up car out in the parking lot? It sounded like a washing machine. The wheels are kind of... as I came in. But what if I told you... Now, although I live in a shack, although I'm eating rice and beans, and although I've got this car that's falling apart, I've got a 401k. And in my 401k is $5 million in my retirement account. Would you consider me poor? No way. I mean, are you following me? I mean, would that be a poor man if I had $5 million in the bank in a 401k? No. And you know what? We've got quite a retirement account, those of us who are saved. We've got a mansion in heaven. I mean, we've got everlasting life walking on the streets of gold. We're not poor. We're the richest people around. Now, we may drive a messed up car sometimes and live in a messed up house and wear messed up clothes and, you know, have cardboard in the bottom of our shoes. But our treasure is not laid up on this earth. It's laid up in heaven. And so we're not these poor deadbeats that need to drown our sorrows in a bottle. And obviously she's speaking here tongue in cheek. You're too good. Give it to that jerk. Let him drink and drown his sorrows. But it's not for you, son. You see, you ought to believe in your children. You ought to build up your children. Mothers shouldn't be just criticizing and down on their kids. You know, hey look, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. You can't expect a 3-year-old or a 4-year-old or a 5-year-old to act like an adult. They're not going to act like an adult. That's what your job is, to train them and bring them up. Okay? They're not just going to... They don't just... When they're 3 or 4, I give up. My son's 3 and he just won't obey. He's only 3 years old. You know, you got to work. You got to keep spanking them and disciplining them and training them and loving them and edifying them. And then when they grow up, then they'll be what they need to be. But they're not going to be what they need to be when they're 3. Otherwise, we just might as well send them out of the house when they're 3 or 4. You know? Send them out of the workforce. That doesn't make any sense. But he says in verse number 8, open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. But look at verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? This is still what his mother is teaching him. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Now his mother is beginning to describe to him what he should look for in a wife. He's saying, you need to find a virtuous woman. And she says, let me warn you, son. This is what his mother is telling him. It's going to be very difficult for you to find. He says, and if you can find that virtuous woman, the right woman to marry, he said, it'll be worth more to you than all the money in the world. It'll be worth more to you than rubies. She said, it's going to be difficult, but when you find that woman, she's going to be more valuable than anything in the world. Look at verse 11. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Now, here we're talking about a wife that can be trusted by her husband. Right? Isn't that what that says? You know, there are some women who are just spendaholics. Seriously. I mean, there are some women who just go out, they spend all of dad's money. You know, and I mean, they rack up a credit card bill of thousands and thousands of dollars. And I've known women who've said, like, well, I don't have a credit card. You know, you're like, okay, well, why don't you have a credit card? Because my husband can't trust me to give me a credit card. You know, because so he had to cut up my credit card. Because some people, and this isn't just women, you know, this is just everybody. Some people, they get the credit card and has like a $5,000 limit. Oh, I have $5,000 to spend. You know, that's the way they think about it, right? Wow, they just raised it to $7,000. Now I have $2,000 more to spend. You know, that's not the purpose of a credit card. That's another sermon. But the point is, as a woman, as a mother, don't you think that I have to trust my wife greatly? Because I leave the house, I go off to work all day. And money is not the biggest thing. I'm trusting her to train my children. I mean, she's the one that's responsible for teaching them. What's she teaching them? I don't know. I'm gone, you know? And I can see the product of what she teaches them, but I've got to have a lot of trust. I got to trust her. And you know, I don't call her every 5 minutes and check on her and see how she's doing. What are you doing? Are you sitting around on the couch again? You know, what do you get to work? You know, I just safely trust in her. You know, and you guys that are young and single and you're looking for the right kind of a girl, you better find somebody you're going to be able to trust. That you can trust with your wallet. That you can trust with your children. Okay? That you can trust all day long. Think about that for a minute. Say, oh, I'm going to marry this woman because she's beautiful. Well, the Bible says at the bottom of the chapter, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. You know, you can, maybe that girl is so beautiful, but maybe, what if she's wicked, if she's ungodly, you're not going to be able to trust her. She's going to put the kids in front of the electric babysitter. She's going to stick them in front of the TV. And then she's going to go be in the other room, you know, with her head stuck in her own TV or you know, chatting and playing video games or whatever and not getting any work done. You see, the one thing that jumps out about this chapter about women, about mothers, about a virtuous woman, look at all the work involved. Do you see how much work? And this is why we take a day like Mother's Day to appreciate mothers. Because there's so much work involved being a mother. I mean, you don't think that my wife works as many hours as I do? You better know she doesn't. She doesn't have a job. But just being a mother is a job in and of itself. I mean, look at the chapter. It's praising the virtuous woman for her works. Look at it if you would. Down at verse number 11. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. It's saying he doesn't need to go out and get some giant bonus or make all kinds of tons of money because he can trust his wife. Do you see that? She's not going to blow all the money. She's not going to waste it all. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh, notice that word, worketh, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. Now, why would a merchant ship go far away to get food? Because it's cheaper. Think about that, right? Okay. So it says, you know, she seeketh wool and flax. She worketh willingly with it. You know, she's not afraid to sew. You know, most women these days don't know how to sew anymore. And it's a terrible thing, you know. He said, and many times it's not economical always to sew. But he says, boy, she worketh willingly with her hands. She wants to get her hands dirty and work on something and do something and get something done. She's not lazy is what he's saying. But he says, she's like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. Ships in the old days, they used to sail around the tip of India and they'd go over to Southeast Asia, and they would buy things for extremely cheap. Sounds like kind of like today, like made in China, you know? They're doing the same thing they were doing back then. They go over there, and they get stuff for very cheap. And then they bring it back to Western civilization, and they sell it and make a great profit. So God's saying here that the virtuous woman, she brings her food from afar. She's like the merchant ships. She doesn't just go out and indiscriminately, are you listening? She doesn't just go out and indiscriminately just go to the most expensive grocery store and just buy whatever. I mean, I thank God for my wife, you know, clipping coupons. Thank God for a woman who says, I respect what my husband does when he goes out and works hard all day, and I'm not just going to blow his money like a drunken sailor. I'm going to be like the merchant ship that goes out and finds the deals. And I thank God that my wife, she went out shopping a couple days ago. You know where she went shopping? At Savers, at the thrift store. And she brought home all kinds of great stuff, okay? And, oh man, I can't believe, aren't you embarrassed? Hey, I'm not embarrassed. I'm proud to be married to a virtuous woman who goes out and finds the deals, okay? And ladies, you want to be a good wife? Young ladies, you want to be a good wife someday? Learn the Bible. The Bible will tell you how to be a good wife. The Bible will tell you to take the time to teach and train your children of the dangers of the wrong kind of women and the dangers of alcohol and to be a woman that can be trusted and that will do good to your husband and that will work willingly with your hands and go out and bring your food from afar. Look at verse 15. It says, she riseth also while it is yet night. Boy, that's getting up early in the morning. Think about that. She riseth also while it is yet night, it says, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. I mean, this is, it's hard work being a mother, isn't it? Sometimes mom is the first one to get up in the morning and the last one to go to bed at night. It even says that if you go down a little bit in verse 18, her candle goeth not out by night. I mean, it's hard work. Why do we have Mother's Day? To appreciate the hard work of mom. Because women many times have to get up early. Why? To cook breakfast. Now this morning I cook breakfast because it's Mother's Day. And so my wife always makes fun of me that I can't cook right. But I did a good job today, okay? I cooked her 3 eggs sunny side up and I didn't break a single yolk. Alright? Give me a big hand. No, I'm just kidding. So I made 3 eggs sunny side up and I made toast in the oven. I don't think we have a toaster, do we? I put the oven on broil. It's like, alright, I'm going to make some toast. Put the oven on broil, threw in some pieces of bread, but it worked. Came out good. I made toast without a toaster, okay? And then I cooked up some sausages and made a bunch of sausages, and I didn't get up while it was yet night or anything, but, you know, I got up and cooked a few eggs, you know? But the Bible says, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. She's not afraid to, you know, take chances and be industrious and be creative. Do you see that? And go out and do something to help provide. That's what the Bible's teaching here. It says, you know, she goes out and she buys a vineyard. Because her husband's safely trusting her. Okay, you know, she buys a little bit of land. She plants fruits and vegetables in the yard and provides meat for her family. And then it says in verse number 17, she girdeth her loins with strength. And strengtheneth her arms. Again, a worker. Look at verse number 18. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, because she lives in Arizona. No, I'm just kidding. For all our household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. So we're talking about a woman that goes out and provides nice clothing for her family. She works hard to do that. Her husband doesn't need spoil because he's got this wife at home and this mother who's spending her days working hard to help bear the burden of a family. Now, this is what God's plan has always been. This is why God made a woman in Genesis chapter 2. He said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make an help meet for him. He said, I'm going to give man a helper. This is why God created woman. And look, I know this isn't popular. I know this isn't what people believe in 2008. But you, turn, if you would, keep your finger in Proverbs 31. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. And look what the Bible says. It says in verse number 12, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. I'm not going to apologize for what the Bible says. 1 Timothy 2:12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. It's talking about in church during the preaching. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And watch this. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity with and holiness with sobriety. That's not the verse that I was looking for. I don't know where the verse is that I was looking for. I wrote everything down wrong today. But it's the verse where it says, for the man was not made for the woman, but the woman for the man. That's what the Bible says. Okay, I didn't write that. I didn't make that up. Women, the first woman was created to be a help to Adam. And this is what we talked about earlier with taking your husband's name. You know, you're not to be your own woman. And girls that are growing up, don't say, well, I'm going to grow up, I'm going to be my own woman. I'm going to do it my way. You know, I'm just going to do it the way that I want to do it. Okay, look, your job is to find the right husband. And God, you know, God gives you the choice to choose your husband. Did you know that? We don't believe in this thing where somebody else makes the decision for you. The Bible says, let the daughters of Zelophehad marry whomsoever they will. That's in Numbers 36. God gave a woman the choice who she wanted to marry in Numbers 36. In 1 Corinthians 7:39 it says that a woman can marry whomsoever she will, only in the Lord, as long as they're saved, as long as they're a Christian. But ladies, you're going to have to live with the choice that you make. But God gives you the choice to marry who you want to marry. Let me give you some advice. You better marry somebody who you want to take their name. I'm glad that when my wife married me, she changed her name to Anderson. And when she married somebody that she wanted to follow, that she wanted to take my name. She wanted her identity to be wrapped up with my identity. You see, my wife is not the one who made the decision to start a church in Phoenix, Arizona and call it Faithful Word Baptist Church. Do you think that was my wife's plan? And I just followed right along. I'm just, you know, man, I'm just along for the ride, you know. And my wife, she's got all these crazy ideas. I'm just holding on tight and just, she's leading our family. Wrong. I'm the one who's leading our family. This church was my brainchild. But you have to understand that when you get married, ladies, you better marry somebody that you want to follow. You want to go where they're going. You want to be their wife. Okay, not your own woman, not your own agenda, not your own career, but saying, I'm willing to follow a man. Okay, that's why I think it's even more critical who you pick, ladies, than even who a man picks. Because, I mean, if a man picks a wife, you know, he's the leader. But good night, when you're a woman, you're picking your leader. You better pick the right leader. You're going to be following him for the rest of your life. That's what the Bible says. But, you know, thank God for women who choose a man who's a godly Christian man that's going to lead them in the right direction. And that's what the Bible's teaching. And so the Adam was first formed, then Eve, is what I just read to you in 1 Timothy 2. I forget, it's slipping my mind where the other scripture is, but it says, you know, the man wasn't made for the woman. The woman was made for the man. You don't have to get very far in your Bible to figure that out. It's right at the beginning of the book of Genesis. But back to Proverbs 31, where we were. The Bible reads, and it describes here, we just read it about how her family has good clothing and nice clothes because she sews, and she also goes out and finds the deals and all these different things. But look at this. It says in verse number 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Now you say, wait a minute. Is she opening up her own business? She's opening up her own store? Here's the key word. It says, she delivereth girdles unto the merchant. What's a merchant? A merchant's somebody who sells things. Okay. So is she going out and selling things? No. When it says, she maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant, she's not selling it to customers. She's manufacturing Do you understand that? And then she's giving it to somebody else who does the marketing and the sales. Do you understand? It would be like this. It would be like if a woman, let's say she makes crafts, or she makes ornaments, or she makes clothing, or she makes sweaters, something, and then she delivers them to a place that sells them. Okay? You see, this is another way that she's helping bear the burden of the family, and financially even. Okay? Now, the reason I don't send my wife off to work is because my wife has a full-time job. In fact, it's a double-time job of being a mother. Okay? She's taking care of the kids. She's cooking the meals. She's doing all these things at home. I would hate to give her the burden of having to go out and work on top of that when she's got four little kids in the house. It's too much for her to handle. Something's going to have to give. Look at verse 25. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Now, why does this woman have such great wisdom? Well, you better know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You better know that the Bible is the source of all wisdom. It's important for mothers to know the Bible so that throughout the day when they open their mouth, when they speak to their children, when they give advice to their children, when they're raising their children, they're speaking God's word, they're speaking the wisdom of God, and in their tongue is the law of kindness. Boy, be careful, moms, how you talk to your children. You know, snapping and yelling, calling names. You know, there's really no reason to ever snap at your kids and call them names. There really isn't. You say, well, they've done wrong, I got to punish them. That's not the way the Bible says to punish your kids. Nowhere in the Bible does it say to yell at your kids as a form of punishment. Nowhere in the Bible does it say to call your kids a name or you know, be careful about statements like it. You always do this, or you never do this. You know, and we everybody's guilty of that, you know, at different times. But have in your tongue the law of kindness. Okay, be kind to your children. And you know, here's a great way to not have to ever yell at your kids or call them names or throw things at them. Okay, here's a great method. It's called spanking. You say, oh, spanking is abuse. No, not spanking is abuse, because people who don't spank yell and scream at their kids. That's abusive. I mean, I don't have to yell at my kids. I call them over, I spank them, give them a hug, everything's fine. There's no yelling involved. And you know, sometimes I think we can fall into the trap of we're too lazy to go spank. You know what I mean? Because we're sitting in the chair, we're doing this, we're too lazy to get up and go spank and do what needs to be done. It's a lot easier to yell across the room. Shut up in there! You know? And I'm not saying I'm perfect, okay? But what I'm telling you is what's right from the Bible, okay? Have a kind tongue. Have a righteous, godly, nice tongue, and you won't have to yell at your kids if you discipline them the way the Bible says. When I was a kid, I would rather get a spanking than to get screamed at. Honestly. I mean, I'm telling you the truth. My whole time growing up, I much preferred it to just get... And boy, you better know my parents spanked hard. I mean, my mom will deny it now. She denies... And I'm calling her later for Mother's Day, you know. But she denies ever spanking me with the sailboat rod. And me and my sister, we started laughing so hard. We're like, you got to be kidding. Mom, you spanked us with the sailboat rod hundreds of times. She's like, I never used the sailboat rod. That was your father. I said, no, that was you. I remember as clear as day. And good night, my mom and dad. They used the sailboat rod. It was the cruelest spanking device you can imagine. It's made out of fiberglass, okay? And it's hard as a rock, but when you swing it, it goes woo, 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 woo. I mean, it snaps like a whip. So it's the worst of both worlds. It snaps like a whip, and it's hard as a rock. And I mean, this thing is bad. You say, what is it? I don't even know what it's for, okay? I'm so scared of it, I'll never go sailing again. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, it's something about you put it in the mast and it holds up the sail. I don't know. My dad went through a sailing phase and we've been suffering. We suffered for like 20 years. Why did he? It's like, God, why did he have to learn about sailing? You know, and somehow he just got it one day and said, this will work good for spanking. And my whole life we were spanked with that sailboat. We were spanked hard. I mean, really hard. And did I mention it was hard? But anyway, the point is, I would always rather, even when I was a little kid, I always rather had a spanking than to get yelled at. spanking was better than just getting yelled at for an hour. Because spanking is over in like 10 seconds, 15 seconds, 20 seconds. And then you can just move, you know, it's still burning for a little while, but at least you can move on with your life. Okay? And you know, you get parents who are just like, I'm mad at you, you know, to their kids. I'm mad at you for the rest of the day. I don't want to be mad at my kids all day. I don't want to have a broken relationship. I want to just spank and then we're back to normal. We can be friends again. And we can spend 95% of our whole day happy and everything's great with just a little time taken out to do some discipline. Instead of just to hold it, you're grounded for a week. Show me groundation in the Bible. Show me being grounded in the Bible. And by the way, my parents never grounded me the whole time I was growing up. There's no grounding in the Bible. Show me timeouts in the Bible. Oh, but today, no. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Hey, the Bible says, spare the rod, you hate your son. He said, he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The rod and reproof bring wisdom. But a child left to himself causeth his mother. Did you get that? His mother causeth his mother shame. A child that's left to himself. Because whose fault is it if the child's left to himself? Well, most of the day it's mom. You know, in the evening dad's there when he gets home from work, but most of the day it's mom. And that child that's left to himself is going to bring his mother to shame, the Bible says. And so don't, and I'm telling you, we all struggle with laziness. I think that's something that it's one of the hardest things to get over in life. And I remember praying about, I think it was about 6 years ago. I got on my knees and prayed to God and I said, God, I am lazy. I mean, I just said, God, I know my faults. I mean, I know what my strengths are and I know what my faults are. And I said, God, I am a lazy person. And I said, God, would you please help me not to be lazy? Will you please just teach me how to work hard? I've got to overcome this. And you know what? God taught me not to be lazy. And he's still teaching me. It's, you know, I kind of wish he would stop sometimes. You know, man, I've had to learn how to work hard. But laziness is something that will destroy anybody's life. God never used anybody in the Bible who's lazy. You know, people had faults in the Bible. Jacob was a liar and a deceiver. But one thing he was, an extremely hard worker. Study the Bible. Jacob was a very hard worker. That's why God chose him to be the progenitor of the nation of Israel. And so you have to understand that laziness is a sin. And don't be too lazy to go over there and paddle the child where they need to be paddled. In the padded place that God has provided, okay, to be paddled. And don't just scream and yell. It's a lot easier to scream and yell, but it's wrong. To scream and yell and be mean to your children. But, you know, there's a time when you need to be, you know, you need to preach the truth to your children. But I'm talking about being mean versus being kind. You know, when I preach, I scream and yell, but I'm not mean. I don't call people dirty names and say, you're this and you're that, you know, and point people out and call your name. I want to call some names right now, you know. I don't do that. And so I don't want to tarry on that any longer, but it says, you know, in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and watch this, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Again, idleness. Idleness means you're doing nothing. When a car is idling, you're not going anywhere. Just rum, 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 rum. And so God is saying here, she isn't idle. She's busy all day long. You know, the best way, ladies, that you can stay out of trouble is to be busy all day long. Keep busy. Stay busy. Do something with your life. Whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, do something. Because an idle mind is the devil's workshop. And when you know why women get into, you know, these little, they get into these worldly chat rooms on the internet, start chatting with strange men and everything like that, or they start hanging around with the neighbors and stuff and that are ungodly and they get into trouble. Why? Because they're idle, because they're lazy, because they're not doing anything, because they're not busy. You know, you ought to be so busy, you're too busy to get into trouble. Say, Pastor Anderson, you know, are you ever tempted to do this and commit adultery and go out to... Look, hey, I wouldn't even have time to get into sin. You ever tempted to go to the movies and watch some wrong movie or go to a bar or commit adultery? Hey, I don't have time to even think about it because I'm so busy doing something with my life. And that's how you stay out of trouble. You work hard. You stay busy. You don't just sit around staring, oh, what am I going to do now? That's where you're going to get into trouble. When did David commit adultery? David was a great man. When did he commit adultery? When he sent everybody else to war, he stayed home. He was supposed to go forth to battle. He stayed home. And what was he doing? Just walking around on the roof at night. Bored. Nothing to do. Just lollygagging. And then he looks and sees a woman through a window, lusts after her in his heart. And then, you know the story. He went into wicked sin. Why? Because he was idle. Because he wasn't doing anything. It says here, she looketh well to the ways of her household. You see, if you ladies, if you mom, look well to the ways of your household, you're never going to be idle. Because a mom's work is never done. It's the truth. It is never done. I mean, you're never going to be idle like that if you look well to the ways of your household. And the Bible says that a wife's job and a mother's job is to guide the house. Titus chapter 2. You see, I let my wife run our house. Okay? It's like a business. I consider our house like a business, our family. It's a lot like a business. You have money coming in, you have money going out, you have work being done. Right? The product is children. Okay? It's a business. So, we run it like a business. You know, we keep the finances, we check it all and everything like that. Now look, here's the thing. I'm the owner of the company, okay? I'm the CEO. But you know the one who's doing the real work in most businesses? The vice president. Okay, and that's my wife. See, I bring in the money. I go out and work hard and bring in the money. But do you think I run the whole business? No. My wife is the one who runs the business of our home. She's the one who does the day-to-day. She's the one who does the finances, right? And then she keeps the checkbook. She does all that. Who buys the food? She does. Who cooks it? She does. Who takes care of the house? She does. I came home yesterday. The whole furniture was rearranged. She's like, you're sleeping in a new bedroom. I'm like, what? She's like, yeah, me and you. She said, me and you are going to sleep in this room now. And the kids are going to sleep in this room. I'm like, what? I was like, I don't know if I can handle this change. You know, I've been sleeping in the same room for like 2.5 years. All of a sudden now we're sleeping in a new room. You know, but I don't ask any questions. I just safely trust in her. Okay. Just show me where I'm going to bed tonight. Show me where to sleep. All right, what am I supposed to eat? Who dresses me in the morning? My wife. No, I'm just kidding. But I will say this. My wife does buy all my clothes. I never go shopping for clothes. Okay? So you see, the Bible says she looketh well to the ways of her household. You say, well, I'm bored. I think I'm a woman. I'm bored. I think I'm going to go get a job. If you're bored and you're a mother and you have kids, you're not getting something done, or you're like a superhuman, or you have 36 hours in your day. Okay? Because most moms that are looking well to the ways of their household, I mean, they get up in the morning and they go to bed at night and it's never done. It'll be done when the kids are out of the house, you know, and they turn 18, and then it might be done for a little bit. But it says in verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously. Now this is what the husband is saying to his wife. Do you get that? He says, her husband also, and he praiseth her. This is the mother talking to her son about what the husband says to the wife. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. What does vain mean? Pointless, meaningless, empty. That's what vain means. He says, favor is deceitful. Favor, again, talking about appearance. Don't be deceived, guys, by the favor, beauty of, you know, and there's nothing wrong with marrying a beautiful woman. You know, I've married a beautiful woman. I had to choose between looks and personality. I chose looks. No, I'm just kidding. But I got both, all right? But my wife's very beautiful. But that better not be your main criteria, guys. Because what if you marry a beautiful woman, but she's not what's described here? She's not a hard worker. She is idle. She is lazy. She's not contributing. She's not helping out the family. You can't trust her. You can't safe. Well, you can trust her. It just won't be safely. You know, you can't safely trust her. Oh, yeah, I trust my wife. You know, and then the credit card is maxed out to the limit. It's overdue. The whole house is falling apart. The kids can't read or write, you know. The kids can't even talk in full sentences. They don't know the Bible. Nobody's teaching them anything. It says, favor is deceitful and beauty's vain. I mean, guys, let me just say this to you, okay? You know, boy, that girl is so beautiful. One day that's going to wear off. Have you ever seen a 75-year-old woman that you just said, man, that woman is beautiful? You ever? I'm talking to young guys right now. Maybe if you're 75, you think 75 beautiful women are just great. But let me tell you something. You guys that are in your 20s, like me, okay, or around that age, do you look at 80 and 90 year old women and just think, man, she's beautiful? Man, that woman's gorgeous. She's in her 60s. She's gorgeous. Okay. No, that's not really what you're looking at. Look, beauty fades, doesn't it? It does. I mean, beauty is going to fade. And you got your whole life to live with somebody. I mean, if you're going to live with somebody for 50, 60, 70 years, I mean, it's going to wear off. You know, when you buy a brand new car, man, it looks great. Man, it looks beautiful. You get into a brand new house. Boy, it's so beautiful. But you know what? After a while, it's just your house. It's just your car. And you know what you really start to care about? How that car functions. Right? Not just like a toy. My car is not a toy to me. Now, when I first got it, I felt like I got a new toy. Wow, this is cool. You know, you got all the gadgets. And boy, it looks great. It looks sharp. It's comfortable. But right now, you know what I care the most about my car is its functionality. And you know, one day, and it won't be long, after you get married, you're going to care more about your wife's personality, more about the things that are in this chapter, whether she's a good, virtuous, godly wife, whether she's a nice person that you want to be around, that you want to spend your time talking to and spend your time with. Because I'm going to tell you something, the beauty is not going to be what you care about and worry about for the next 60 years of your life. I'm just giving you a little advice here. And ladies, the same thing, you know, that big hunk or whatever, you know, that stud, you know. You better look at who he is. You better look at what he is on the inside. Because that's what's going to be what matters in the long run. It's not going to be beauty. It's not going to be how handsome he is. It's going to be whether he's the right kind of guy. Because favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. He's saying, be good to her. Son, that's what his mom is saying. She's saying, listen, son, if you can find this kind of a woman, this kind of a virtuous, righteous, godly mother of your children, be good to her. Give her of the fruit of her works. Give her of the fruit of her hands. Treat her right. Treat your wife right. If you can find this kind of a woman, she's more precious than rubies. Treat her right. And he also says, let her own works praise her in the gates. I mean, her own life and works will speak for itself as well. And so, ladies, you want to know what it is to be a great woman? Well, it's being a great mother. It's not your success on the job. It's not your success in any other area of life that really counts. Being a great Christian, being a great woman, is being a great mother. And study this chapter. This is the standard. Not Hollywood, not Oprah Winfrey, not the O magazine. This is the standard for what a woman should be trying to live up to. And men, if you have a woman like this, if you can find a woman like this, boy, treat her right. She's more precious than anything you own. And young men, this is what you ought to be looking for. There's something in the sermon for everybody. Young ladies, this is what you ought to work to be one day. You're not going to become this way overnight. You're not going to be a lazy teenager. I mean, a party girl, lazy, no character, and then as soon as you say I do on the wedding altar, all of a sudden, you just become the happy homemaker. It's not going to happen. You better start now, as a young lady, working hard at developing this kind of character. But let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Bible, and I thank you so much for my wife, and I thank you also for my mother, dear God. And I can honestly stand here and say right now in 2008, my mother taught me the Bible. I mean, I can think of many things right now that my mother taught me in the Bible. I thank you, God, that my mother talked with me every day of my life, spent time with me. I'd get home from school and sit down and talk with my mother. And I praise the Lord for a mom that was there for me throughout my childhood. And I thank you for my wife, who's a wonderful mother to my children, dear God. And please help the men that are here to understand the importance of what their wife does and not to take for granted all the hard work, but to be nice to her every day, especially Mother's Day, but every day to praise her and understand the work that she does and how important it is and how vital it is, and help these young men that are here to find the right kind of a woman, and help the young ladies to be the right kind of a woman, and just please help us all to use the Bible as our standard, not the world. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right.